Well, I want to welcome you to the online campus of Sunrise Church. My name is Pastor Steve Garcia, and I don't think it's any accident that you are watching or listening to this message today. And I believe that Jesus wants to speak to you specifically, if you're willing to listen. Let's begin with a question. Have you ever walked out on something? Maybe you walked out of a theater because the movie was just so bad, or you walked out of a sporting event because your team was getting demolished, or maybe even walked out of a relationship because the person didn't appear to be who you thought they were. You know, when you walk out on something or someone, you make a bold statement. You declare that carrying on under these circumstances just isn't worth it. And for many people, maybe even you, that's how they feel about Jesus. They're on the fence right now, just wondering, should I keep following him? Is it still worth it? Maybe you've been praying for something for a long time and you just aren't getting your answers. Or maybe you've come into some hard circumstances and you're mad at God for allowing them to happen. Or maybe your relationship with Jesus has brought some unique strains on your family, with your brothers and sisters, your parents, maybe even your spouse. And you've arrived at that point where you're asking yourself, is continuing to follow Jesus still worth it? Today, I want to look at a story in the Bible of people who weren't getting what they wanted from Jesus, and they were forced to answer that exact same question. Is it still worth it? We're continuing in a message series on the life of Christ called Verify Jesus. Today, we're going to be in John chapter 6. And as we've worked our way through the New Testament Gospel of John, one thing has become very apparent. Jesus constantly puts us into situations where we are forced to decide, what am I going to do with this Jesus? He doesn't give us a neutral option, but he wants us to go deeper. He wants us to look inward. He wants us to assess our lives, and it's in this hard process where we verify Jesus and we determine, is it worth it to keep following him? So let's dig into God's word today. So if you have a Bible, open it up or open up your Bible app to John chapter 6, and where we find Jesus and his disciples is on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, ready to step into yet another life-changing day. John 6 will begin with verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Our story begins with a great crowd. Jesus and his disciples were up on a mountainside, and they likely heard the roar of voices and the sound of footsteps coming to them. And from their vantage point, they could look down and they see thousands and thousands of people making their way toward Jesus so that they can see and hear for themselves what he's all about. And then Jesus looks over at his disciple Philip and says, "Hey, where's the best bakery around here? Because you know we're gonna have to feed all of them." Now, put yourself in Philip's situation here. If Jesus asked this of you and me, we'd have a panic attack. Like, oh, that's funny, Jesus, feed all these people. Wait, you're being serious? Oh goodness. Look at verse 6. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Our author John gives us a little insight into how Jesus often works with you and I. You see, he doesn't need us to accomplish his work, but he does want us to accomplish his work. He invites us to be a part of what he's doing if we are willing. Philip, however, is about to die from hyperventilation, verse 7. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." So Philip has his calculator out, and he's putting in all the calculations, and he's thinking, if me and all the other disciples pool all of our money for an entire year, 6 months of that would go just so every single person in this crowd could get a crouton. He's kind of freaking out in this moment. He's forgetting who he's standing right in front of. Verse 8. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" So Peter starts scanning the crowd and he finds the one kid in the thousands who had a little advanced planning in him. You know, there's an old saying that some of us eat to live, some of us live to eat. Which one are you? How do you know the difference between the one who eats to live and the one who lives to eat? It's simple. Who's the person who packs snacks? This little kid was thinking ahead and packed some food. Peter finds him. He's funny, isn't he? Hey, Jesus, I found somebody with some food. This should take care of about five people. Now, what do we do about the other 5,000? Verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place," and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. This is one of the most well-known miracles in the Bible. Even those of you who don't have a long history with the Bible or with the church likely have some familiarity with this miracle known as the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus took just these little bits of bread and fish and he multiplied them. And every single time the disciples put their hand in the basket, there was more than enough for everyone to eat, having seconds, thirds, fourths. And when it was all said and done, each disciple ended up with his very own basket that he could snack on all night long. Our author John recorded 7 miracles or signs in his gospel. The first was Jesus turning water into wine. The second was Jesus healing the son of an official. The third one we learned about last week of Jesus healing an invalid man at the pool in Bethesda. Now he records the fourth, the feeding of the 5,000. All of these signs point up to the ultimate sign, the one where Jesus rose back to life after being dead and buried in the grave. And each of these signs has a very specific meaning. We'll dig into that more in just a little bit. So after this miracle is done, Jesus dismisses the crowds and he puts his disciples on a boat and agrees to rendezvous with them later. Let's jump down to verse 16. It says, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough." In this region of the world, sailing across this lake is no easy task, even for the most experienced seafarers. You see, the warm wind off the Mediterranean Sea collides with the cool wind off the Sea of Galilee, often forming sea storms. And to make matters worse, it's surrounded by mountains, which means your view of the sky is obstructed from an incoming storm. And on top of all of this, the disciples were doing this at nighttime. So they were likely already on high alert. And they got out into the water, and sure enough, their fears were confirmed when the winds picked up and the water started getting choppy. So if you were already nervous about taking this trip, and now you're getting terrified at the storm that's starting to brew, how would you feel when you saw this? Verse 19. "When they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened." I should say so. Another gospel account says that they thought he was a ghost, which is a plausible explanation because who has the power to walk on water? Verse 20, "But he said to them, 'It is I, don't be afraid.' Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading." What an incredible moment this had to be. The disciples are terrified. And as the waves are swelling and the wind is swirling, Jesus emerges out of the darkness, trotting along on top of the water like he's taking a Sunday afternoon stroll. And just kind of casually says, "Nothing to be afraid of. It's just me." Jesus walked on water. This is now the fifth sign John records in his gospel. And this too is one of the most well-known miracles we have in the New Testament. Those of you who are familiar with your Bible know that this is also the same story where Peter asked Jesus, "Hey, can I give it a try?" So Jesus invites him to come out of the boat and he walks on water. He gets spooked and starts to drown. And so after this memorable boat ride comes to an end, after Jesus calms the storms and it's clear sailing to the other side of the lake, the disciples dock their boats and get ready to step into another kind of storm. This time between Jesus and the people who were miraculously fed just a day earlier. Look at verse 24. "They," the crowd, got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Now, at this point, Jesus was a celebrity. Everywhere he went, crowds were soon to follow. I was reading this past week about basketball star Michael Jordan when he was at the height of his popularity. He couldn't go anywhere in public. He only had a couple of minutes before people discovered that he would be in any particular place and would mob him just to get a peek at him. I was reading a story about when he needed to go grocery shopping, he'd call up the store 15 minutes before they closed and told them he was coming. So they'd get all the customers out, they'd lock the doors, then they would sneak Jordan through the back and keep the store open just for him so he could shop in peace. Jesus had this kind of celebrity status. Everywhere he went, crowds were soon to follow. And as soon as word spread that Jesus gave out free food, the floodgates really opened. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." See, Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. None of us can fool Jesus. And he calls the crowd out for what it is. Hey, don't kid yourselves. We all know why you're here. You want free food. Let's continue to read in verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Not only does our author John record seven signs of Jesus in his gospel, but he also records seven I am statements made by Jesus. And this was the first one. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Sounds a lot like what he said to the Samaritan woman at the well when he told her about living water, that if she drinks of it, she'll never go thirsty. Now he's saying there is bread from heaven that if you eat of it, you will never go hungry. And as he's teaching the crowd, they're starting to put two and two together and they're starting to realize, I don't think he's gonna give us any free bread. And it starts to really upset them. Verse 41. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" There are two things people love to throw back in Jesus' face. One, you're not as good as our ancestor Moses. And two, we know where you're from. And that second one is the one they were throwing back on him here. Hey, don't start talking like you're from heaven. We know you came from that little podunk town called Nazareth. We know your poor parents. Don't start acting all divine now. Now, if I was in this situation, I know how I would respond. I would get defensive or I would try to win over the crowd. But Jesus was different. He never did things the way we expected him to do. In fact, knowing that this was a sensitive issue, the crowd wanted bread. Jesus wasn't giving them bread. He starts talking about how he's the bread of life. Instead of trying to make everything calm, he doubles down on this bread analogy and takes things to a whole new stratosphere. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at that last day." Man, Jesus was hardcore. And he constantly forced people to decide, what am I gonna do with this Jesus? He does the same thing for you and I. He often puts us in these situations where we have to answer the same question, what am I gonna do about this? And on that day, many people cast their vote. Verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This was the moment the crowd started thinning out. One by one, people walked away. They shook their head in disgust. Husbands said to their wives, "See, I told you he was a quack. Now let's go home and get some real bread, not whatever this guy is selling." What a roller coaster of the last 24 hours this had to have been for the disciples. So what does it all mean? And how can this speak into the circumstances you and I are going through today? Well, a big theme in John chapter 6 is connection. When you connect something is when you take two concepts and put them together. It's kind of like when you finish decorating your Christmas tree or hanging your Christmas lights on top of your house and you have two wires. one for your lights and the other for your power source. And when you connect them, the lights turn on. And there are several key connections from this passage that I believe Jesus is wanting us to make so that we can make that connection and the lights can turn on, illuminating some of our darkest situations. I've identified three from this passage, and here's the first one. Jesus wants us to connect the past with the present. Connect what Jesus has done for you in your past with what Jesus can do for you in the present. In other words, if he's proved his faithfulness to you before, why should we doubt that he would prove his faithfulness to us again? You know, what's interesting in this passage is the day after all of these people experience this miraculous feeding, look at what they say to Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 30. So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" Jesus didn't give him free bread. Instead, he said, "Believe in me." So their response was, "Why should we? How about you do a miracle and then we'll believe?" Isn't this hilarious? I mean, it's a wonder that Jesus didn't lose it on everybody. A miracle? Hello? Does anyone remember what you were doing at about dinner time last night? Anyone remember? The bread? The fish? You know, it's like the crowd's like, "Huh. Doesn't ring a bell." Yeah. We treat Jesus the exact same way. "Hey, what have you done for me lately?" The crowd was saying, hey, show us a sign. Prove to us that you are who you say you are. Isn't it incredible how fast we forget the past? Isn't it amazing how quickly we can forget all of the bridges Jesus helped us cross, only to find ourselves at another one and think, "Well, now what do we do?" I want you to think about that for your own life. I want you to think about the times in which Jesus proved his trustworthiness to you in your past. In fact, I want to give you a minute to discuss that very thing. Many of you are watching this in a room with other people around a TV. Discuss this out loud with others. Some of you are watching this alone on a phone or another device. Write your answer in the chat. Here's what I want you to discuss. Describe a time when God delivered you out of a seemingly impossible situation. I bet you don't have to think that hard. We'll give you a minute. Let's share those stories. I bet many of you shared situations in which Jesus helped you out of a bad relationship or a financial hardship or something health-related or another kind of physical threat. You cried out to him in your distress and he helped you. So how should you respond when you come to another distressing situation? Jesus wants us to connect the past with the present. The crowd that day completely missed this. But you know who else missed this? The disciples. Because they were out on their boat and the storm picked up and they were only a couple of hours removed from watching Jesus deliver them from an impossible situation. And now they found themselves in another impossible situation and completely missing the fact that Jesus can help them here too. How do I know this? Well, another gospel account, Mark, records this same story, but gives us a few more details. Let's read those together. This is Mark 6, beginning in verse 49. "But when they saw Jesus walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, and pay attention to this, verse 52, "For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened." Mark drew a direct correlation between the bread and the boat, between the loaves and the waves. And in this moment, the disciples completely missed it. They saw their present situation as far more difficult than Jesus multiplying some bread and fish. They didn't make that connection. This is what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to remember his faithfulness in the past to guide us and to fuel our faith when we're facing storms in the present. How many of you have ever watched a really good movie or a really good show that ended on a cliffhanger? You know, it fades to black, the credits start rolling, and you go, "No, that can't be the end." You know, so you start Googling, is a sequel coming out? Is another season? You know, and you find out, oh, season two comes out in January. And then your next question is, how am I supposed to wait until January? You know, this kind of thing happens with our lives too. We get into situations where we just don't know how they're going to end. And the enemy loves to come along and start whispering in your ear, oh, there is no sequel. There is no other season. This is it. End of the story. God has abandoned you. He has dropped you in this situation. Fade to black, roll the credits. And this is where we have to connect the past with the present. Satan doesn't want you to do that because he knows that if you'll forget about the past, you're much more prone to walking away from him in the present. What's interesting about that crowd the next day is they actually brought up the past. They just didn't connect it to the present. Look at this in verse 31. This is what they said to Jesus. "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they were trying to bait Jesus into doing this miracle. So they're saying, you know, Moses gave our ancestors a miracle. He fed them with bread. If you're any good as Moses, you'll feed us with bread too. Jesus, of course, didn't take the bait. But here's what's fascinating. In the Old Testament, two of the most recognizable miracles were this one mentioned, God providing miraculous bread from heaven called manna, and also God parting the Red Sea. Two of the most memorable miracles in the New Testament, Jesus feeding the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. Do you see the parallels? Okay, Jesus didn't rain down bread from heaven. He multiplied it for the thousands, and he also added some fish too. Jesus didn't part a sea. He walked on one. Jesus was literally the connection between the past and the present. God was faithful in the past through Moses, and God is faithful in the present through Jesus in even more powerful ways than Moses could have ever imagined. And when you and I can connect the past with the present, that will give a calm to our souls that will guide us through any storm that life throws at us. The first thing, connect the past with the present. Here's the second. Jesus wants us to connect the physical with the spiritual. Connect the fact that Jesus can meet your spiritual needs, not just answer your physical requests. See, very often we just want Jesus to help us out of the thing right in front of us, the thing most pressing, but very often he wants to take us into the deeper spiritual issue. Let's go back to that day of the miracle, and let's look at how the crowd responded after they had their physical needs met. John chapter 6, verse 14. "After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain by himself." How did the people act after they got their bellies full? "Hey, this is great. We love Jesus. He does miracles. He meets our needs. You know what we should do? We should make him our king." But as soon as Jesus tried to push them to go deeper spiritually, their whole tone changed. Look at what he said in verse 49. Jesus said, "Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Jesus was saying to them, listen, yeah, Moses was able to be there present when people ate the bread and they had their physical needs met, but hello, they still died. And the more pressing issue was, did they address the spiritual? And this crowd was in the same exact spot. Hey, meet our physical needs, but we don't want to deal with the spiritual. You know, many years ago, I worked at a different church, and one Sunday after a service, a nice woman pulled me aside to let me know that I was her favorite pastor, which in church world is usually code for, I need you to do me a favor. And so she went on to say, you know, my daughter and son-in-law, they live in Boston, but they're getting married next month. They're flying back. I was wondering if you would be able to officiate their wedding. Can I count on you? Is that a yes? I said, well, before I agree to officiate the wedding, I'd like to meet them. So she arranged a phone call with the three of us. And we spoke one afternoon, and they began the call by saying, we just want you to know that we are so thankful that you agreed to officiate our wedding. You're our favorite pastor. We watch you online all the time. This really means a lot to us that you would say yes. And I was like, let's not put the cart before the horse. Let's get to know each other a little bit here, which in church world is usually code for, I want to try to figure out where you're at spiritually. So we got to talk, and they were able to articulate their faith journeys. They both grew up in the church. They knew the lingo. They had an understanding of the Bible. They both identified themselves as followers of Jesus. So after a bit, I just said to them, listen, I'm a pastor. I got to ask you, what's your living situation? There's an awkward silence for a couple of moments, and then the guy spoke up and said, well, we're living together. I said, okay. So I went on to graciously explain that since they have both identified themselves as followers of Jesus, to know that the Bible is explicitly clear that the gift of sex is to be enjoyed between one man and one woman within a marriage relationship. And as followers of Jesus, they were openly living in defiance of that. So I let them know that in order to continue on with this marriage, here's a couple of options. Number one, you could go to the courthouse tomorrow, get married, and then when you come back into town, I'd be happy to do a big celebration with you all. Or you could fly back now, we could do a private ceremony for you and family and maybe some close friends. Or you could stop living together, we can go through premarital counseling, and then when you get married, you can move back in. And so after I presented these options, the man went on to explain to me how the Bible is an outdated document, how it doesn't adapt to our modern times, and how he disagreed with my interpretation of God's teaching on morality. And then he abruptly ended the conversation by saying, we're just going to find somebody else to do our wedding. Click. But I thought I was your favorite. Listen, what they wanted from me was to just deal with a physical thing. Hey, just do our wedding. But I wanted to probe a little bit spiritually, and they weren't having it. And the same was true with that crowd that Jesus was facing. He was wanting to push them spiritually, and they wanted no part of it. Just give us the bread, save the sermon. And I wonder how many of you right now are asking Jesus for something and you're not getting it. Perhaps what Jesus is wanting you to do is to lean into the issue behind the issue, the spiritual, not just the physical. He's wanting you to make that connection. You know, Jesus, get me out of this financial jam. And maybe Jesus is saying to you, have you put me first with your finances? Let's talk about that. Jesus, get me out of this relationship jam. Are you honoring me with your bodies? Let's talk about that. You know, Jesus, get me out of this problem. I know I created it, but if you would just help me just this once, I promise I'll never do it again. And maybe Jesus is saying to you, no, I want you to absorb the consequences so that in your brokenness, I can come in and repair and redeem the mess. Jesus wants us to connect the physical with the spiritual, to not just constantly focus on the pressing, but to realize that there is something behind all of it. And that's what he wants to lean in with us. Number one, connect the past with the present. Number two, connect the physical with the spiritual. Here's the third. Jesus wants us to connect the message with the miracle. Now, Jesus is someone who did lots of miracles. Why did he perform miracles? He did so to verify himself so we would listen to his message. The miracle is to get our attention. The message is to get our devotion. The feeding of the 5,000 was to get the attention of the people so he could deepen the devotion of the people. Walking on water was to get the attention of the disciples so that he could deepen the devotion of the disciples. And the very next day, Jesus brought that crowd to decision time when he said this, John 6:55, "For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them." And then jump down to verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Jesus' disciples were right. This is hard. Sometimes Jesus says hard things to us. It's because he doesn't want us to just stay on the surface. He wants us to dig deeper. But the crowd wasn't interested in that. They just wanted Jesus to be the bread man, not the Son of Man. And so they bounced. And if they would have just stuck around just a little bit longer, they could have made sense of this teaching. See, Jesus wasn't literally saying, hey, come take a bite out of my arm. You know, cut me open and drink my blood. Jesus wasn't advocating cannibalism or vampirism. No, he was teaching a deeper message. And that message was that bread represents the sustenance of life. Blood represents the source of life. And Jesus was saying, I'm both the sustainer and the source of life, true life, life that matters, eternal life. But the people weren't willing to hear that. There is a message behind the miracles. Understand this. Jesus didn't just come to wow us. He came to save us. And he has a message behind all of it. And so then Jesus boldly asked his disciples who were standing there in front of him as the crowd was thinning out this question, verse 67, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. So he's saying, how about it? You guys going to leave too? For the crowd, were they willing to believe Jesus based on his miracle? Were they willing to continue to follow Jesus when the free food ran out? Were they willing to continue to follow Jesus when his teaching got uncomfortable? And he's asking the disciples the same thing. How about you guys? You ready to quit? You ready to walk away? And I love what Peter says next, verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the moment the connection takes place. This is the moment the lights turn on. Peter got it. Because notice what Peter did not say. He did not say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the one who multiplies bread and fish for the thousands." Peter did not say, "To whom shall we go? You're the one who walks on water." What did he say? "To whom shall we go? You're the one who has the message, the words of life." Peter understood that it's more than just miracles. It's the message. And for all of the things Peter did wrong, Peter got this one right. He understood what Jesus was trying to do. And what is that message? Jesus said it very plainly in verse 47. "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." Do you believe? Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about just affirming that he was a real person or that there is a God or that you're good because you grew up going to church. Have you ever intentionally prayed to Jesus and asked him to take over your life, to be your Lord and your Savior? If you've never done this, I can help you. In a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer and you could repeat after me. It's just a simple prayer. It's a prayer of admitting to Jesus that you're a sinner and that your sin separates you from God. It's believing that Jesus died in your place on a cross so that we wouldn't have to pay for our own sins. And it's committing to follow him, not just getting us out of a jam, but walking with him for the rest of our lives. Many people walked away that day. What are you going to do in this moment? What are you going to decide what to do with Jesus? The time is now. If you've never given your life to him, then I want to invite you to repeat after me as we pray and ask Jesus to come into your life. Let's pray together. Wherever you are, just repeat these words out loud, believing them in faith. Jesus, I admit my sins to you. I take responsibility for them. Will you forgive me? I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died in my place. Today, I put my faith in you. Today, I commit my life to you. Will you change me so I could live life your way? In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and earnestly meant it, then I want to congratulate you on beginning this new relationship with Jesus, and we want to hear from you. Let us know in the comments, today I committed my life to Christ. We want to celebrate with you. And now it's time to take that next step. Wherever you are, pull out your phone and text the word next to the number on the screen. This is for everyone, not just those who prayed for the first time today to receive Christ. For everybody, text next to know what your next step is. You'll receive a message back with some options on how you can grow. Maybe that's joining a small group, getting some friends and studying the Bible together. Maybe it's volunteering. Maybe you want to get baptized. Maybe you just need somebody to talk to about the situations you're going in. You're really wanting to make a change, and you really need somebody to help you do that. Text the word next to the number on the screen. Many of you just need prayer today. If you're watching this live, we have volunteers called prayer partners on standby right now, ready to pray with you. Just let us know in the comments that you need prayer, and they'll connect with you, and they'd be happy to go to God on behalf of whatever request you have. And I hope that you're reading the Gospel of John on your own. I hope you're taking advantage of the resources our team put together. You could find those at sunrisechurch.org/verifyjesus. John chapter 6 is all about connections. And Jesus is wanting us to connect the past with the present. He's shown his power to you in the past, and he can help you through whatever storm you're going through in the present. Don't walk away from him. Lean into him today. Jesus wants us to connect the physical with the spiritual. Not just getting our physical requests answered, but our spiritual needs fulfilled. And maybe the reason you're not getting what you're asking for is because Jesus is wanting to take you to that spiritual place. Don't walk away from him, but be open to what it is he's trying to say to you today. And Jesus wants us to connect the message with the miracle. Remember, Jesus didn't come just to wow us. He came to save us. Be careful you aren't living from mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience, totally missing the message that Jesus is trying to speak into your life today. This week, the enemy is going to try to convince you to walk away, to tell you that you're in a new problem now, God has abandoned you, he doesn't care about you, his words don't matter in your life. And my prayer for all of us is that we would fix our eyes on Jesus and boldly declare, I'm not going anywhere. I'm digging in. I'm sticking with you, Jesus. To whom else will I go? God, you have the words of eternal life. Jesus is the bread of life, and he will fulfill even the deepest desires of our souls. And if you believe it in your heart, then somebody say, amen.